Is the Bible timeless or dated? The timeless or dated? But before we go into that, I want to talk about our souls. And how's the health of your soul? How is your soul? I was thinking about that. And how do you evaluate that? Here's a quick question for you. And I'm not going to call on you. You just raise your hand if this is true. How many people here in the last year have had some sort of medical testing done on them? Anybody? Anybody? Okay, there's all sorts of medical testing out there these days. Something's not quite right with your heart. Well, let's hook you up to an EKG, or let's do a stress test and have you going on the treadmill. I've got this really bad headache. Well, let's stick you into MRI or CAT scan. And what about this? Pump you full of nasty, toxic things and then have you glow inside of a machine and see what's going on inside of you. There's test after test after test to see how's your medical, physical health. We've gotten really good at that. How's your heart? Well, it's pretty good. I had a checkup, I know. How's this system? How's that system? Your physical body, we have all sorts of testing to say, how's your health? But how's the health of your soul? A whole different question, isn't it? There's no meter, there's no exam, there's no fancy equipment to slide you into and say, beep, 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 that soul's going to last for eternity. Beep, 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 beep. Oh, that soul's got some problems. No, we don't have a soul health meter in the same way. One of the reasons we need to come together, just think about this, because there's very little in the world in general that asks you to think about your soul. But every human has a soul. And it's this thing that I was looking at dictionaries and encyclopedias and different religions. It's hard for us to get a handle on, what do we mean when we say the soul? And so I'm not going to give you a firm definition, but it's something that's not physical. It's immaterial. And it's connected with the body during life, but separate from the body in death. It lasts forever. How is that part of you, your soul, the part that lasts forever? Is it full of joy? Or does it need to be revived? Is it exhausted? Dead from neglect? Is it not stirring? Or is it full of gratitude, peace, thankfulness? We're going to hear a scripture passage now, the end of Psalm 19. And it talks about what can come to your soul. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold. They are more than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey, that honey from the comb. By them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins, that they may not rule over me. Then will I be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. This is the word of the Lord. I encourage you, there are sermon notes you can follow along of what's happening and have a way to remember what we talk about this morning. But in this passage, it talks about God's ways and what happens, what they bring to us. God's ways are perfect, trustworthy, right, radiant, pure. And what do they bring? They bring revival to the soul. They bring wisdom. They bring joy. They bring light and clarity. They bring eternity, enduring forever. These ways bring these results. And I don't think most of us would say, we don't want those results. So where are these ways coming from? We're talking about laws, statutes, precepts, commands, ordinances. I mean, most of those aren't even words we use anymore. The ordinances I follow, or the commands I follow, or the precepts I follow. These are dated words. They're words that we don't talk about. I mean, you might have some ordinance, city ordinance, that says you can't throw your trash on the side of the street or something. But overall, statutes, precepts, commands, ordinances, sounds very dated. And while it is sort of old, I mean, this was written by King David of Israel. Now, King David lived from 1040 to 970 B.C., and he was probably a middle-aged man when he wrote this, around 995 B.C. So if you want me to do the math for you, that's 3,010 to 3,015 years ago. So that's a long time ago. But King David was not writing about stuff right then. He was writing about laws, ordinances, commands that were given 445 years prior to that, while Israel was wandering in the desert, becoming this nation formed by God. So here's a guy 3,010 years ago writing about stuff that's 3,500 years old from our time. That's old. That's dated. So how do you view it? Is it out of date or is it timeless? Is it out of date, has nothing to do with today? Or do we say, wow, this is staying power, this is lasting power, and it stayed for a reason? Well, I'm sort of biased in this. I'm going to go with timeless. I'm going to go that, okay, this has stayed around for a long time, and there's stuff that we see back in the Psalms that, it just keeps coming up again and again, and one of them that's great is Psalm 14, again written by King David. It says, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God." I mean, how many times have we heard that recycled? There is no God. God is dead. There is no God. So here's some guy 3,000 years ago saying it. You know, we got some German philosopher saying it. We got Time magazine saying it. We've got, whatever the latest blog is saying it. But God's still there. God's not gone. There is a God. And while these things come and go and come and go, God has remained. And His ways are timeless. Now, what about the new stuff? Because this is stuff that's 4,000 years old. What about the newer stuff? The new stuff in the Bible, the stuff after Jesus. If the old things are perfect, trustworthy, right, radiant, and pure, what about things in the last 2,000 years? I've got these notes right in the Old Testament, New Testament divide. What about the New Testament side? Well, since Jesus, it's only gotten better. Pre-Jesus, it was establishing the basics, setting up patterns, teaching some hard lessons, building a foundation, but it's incomplete. And to talk about this idea of being incomplete and reaching what we're shooting for, I want to talk about diamonds. I learned some fascinating things about diamonds this week. And this diamond here is the Star of Africa. And diamonds like this don't just pop out of the ground looking like that. Today, if you want to get a diamond, you don't start with a polishing cloth and say, oh, look, let's just shine this up and put it on a nice black velvet thing. No, if you want to start today, you start with something like this. Let's see the next image. This is how you go find a diamond. You get absolutely huge earth-moving equipment and dig into the ground. It's not a subtle process. This is the Diavik diamond mine up in Canada, and you got to see this. Look at this thing. Isn't that amazing? This is up like, if you look at Canada and then you just keep going until you think there is nothing up there, well, this is what's up there. And they've got these huge mines down into the ground, and now they're underneath the water, and it's just this fascinating operation, but it's anything but delicate and subtle. It's big and massive. So, diamonds. Tomorrow is the 110th anniversary of finding the Cullinan diamond, January 26, 1905. Largest diamond ever found, 3,106.75 carats. Now, this is not actually the diamond, this is a model of it. Because it shows you when it starts, it does, I mean, it just looks like a chunk of glass or something. It's really not that impressive. Yeah, I mean, if you found that, you'd say, wow, that's sort of neat. But when it was found in Africa, the guy digging down, he was about 18 feet down in the ground, and he found this thing, and his supervisor was walking by, and he's like, check out this. And the supervisor thought it was a joke. Thought that the workers were playing a trick on him and had this big chunk of glass, and they were trying to trick him. And he's like, well, I'm going to take it to the experts. Took it to the experts and like, no, that's diamond. They'd never seen anything this size. And you know, but was it glass or was it diamond? They couldn't tell just by looking at it. Doesn't look like it much. And that's the process of diamonds. You've got to dig down. You've got to break it free from the substrate. Then you've got to split it and cut it and polish it. All of this goes into making diamonds. So let's see what this diamond became. So this diamond, they broke it into 9 distinct pieces. And then they created these beautiful diamonds. But it was this whole process to get from a pile of dirt to a hunk of sort of translucent material to these beautiful gemstones. It required a different tool all the way along the process. Very different tools, as you can imagine, to go from the pickaxe to the polishing cloth. And I want you to think about that in terms of God's story, in terms of what God is doing in the Bible. When you or somebody you know asks, well, why does the Bible contain such violence, bloodshed, harshness? You can say, well, you know, that's like asking, why do you use an excavator to create a diamond? Because that's the tool that's necessary at the time to clear things away, to open things up, to establish what you're looking for. 3,000 years ago, a great king made great claims about God's ways being these great things. But everything was a bit rough. It was back in the excavator and pickaxe stage. The way of Jesus, His way, is taking this and taking it even further. Like bringing out the polishing wheel and say, I'm going to make this facet nice, and this facet nice, and this facet nice, till it really shines through with its true beauty. This is what Jesus said. Jesus is talking, He's teaching, and He's putting all these things out there. And in Matthew 5, He says, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I didn't come to make all that work that's already happened null and void. I've come to take that we found, that's been established, that's been brought out, and make it complete, to fulfill it. Jesus brings brilliant shine and clarity. But the design has always been there. When a notable diamond, like the Cullinan or another one, is found, somebody studies it and sees what's inside. How do you bring out the beauty? Now, the Cullinan diamond, as I said, was found January 26, 1905. It was finally struck with a hammer in February 1908. So 3 years and 2 weeks later, finally a guy with a little blade and a strange-looking hammer hits it to break it along its fissure lines into those 9 pieces. 3 years from when it was found to when that first blow was made. And actually, it was 3 days before that he scored it. He scored it, thought about it, looked at it, made sure his chisels were right, hammers were right, gets ready, boom, and you know what happened? The chisel broke. Calmly got another chisel, hit it, boom! And it perfectly broke into those pieces that he wanted. Legend has it that he had doctors on staff and he actually fainted as soon as it broke, but nobody can actually verify that happened. He had that vision. There was a master involved. A master who could see the potential. Say, I'm going to take this rough stone and I'm going to make it something spectacular. I'm going to make it something that is the ultimate prize of the British monarchy. I'm going to make it something that we will put in our scepter and have for generation to generation as our crown jewel. That's what became of it. There was this master who could see inside that stone, know what it could become, know just where to cut. A time-consuming, painful process, but it brought out the beauty that was always there. That's what God's doing. God's bringing out a beautiful plan in the world. God's bringing out a beautiful plan in your life. The challenge is that God uses people a lot of the time, and people are we make mistakes. We get it wrong. We say, oh, okay, well, we're going to work on this, and so, you know, let's pull out the sledgehammer. When really all we need to do is pull out the file. Or people say, oh, well, let's just clean this up a little bit. And they pull out the polishing cloth when really they need the fire hose to just blast all the gunk away. We sometimes pull out the wrong tool and God has to keep reworking and working. And people sometimes say, ooh, you know, I see that giant excavator. I'm sort of scared of that, not realizing that God has this whole set of tools all the way from the excavator to the polishing cloth. And He knows when to use the right one at the right time to create the beauty. But to do this, each one of us has a responsibility to learn to use the Bible, the revelation of God, well. Because God's ways are perfect, they're trustworthy, they're right, they're radiant, they're pure. They revive the soul, they bring wisdom, they bring joy, they endure forever, they revive your soul when handled well. God wants so much for you. It's not a simple, hey, let's keep you out of hell and get you into heaven. No, He wants so much. He wants spiritual health for you. He wants spiritual growth for you. He wants your soul to be alive. And I want you to think about this idea of spiritual health and spiritual growth. Because physically, it's almost the inverse. Physically, we get to a certain point, and the only physical growth that we're likely to have is to be negative. You know, the only physical growth is something that we don't want. And physical health, well, eventually, it's as good as it's going to get, and we're just heading towards eternity. And our physical health cannot grow forever. But our spiritual health and our spiritual growth, these do not have limits. As we go through life, I have not yet met anyone who is pursuing God who says, yep, I'm done growing. Yep, I've learned all I've got to learn. I'm done. I know God well, and I got peace, and my soul's good, and I have nothing else to grow in. No, people who take it seriously always know there's something else to learn, another experience, another way to serve, another way to connect with God. There's always room for the entirety of life for spiritual growth. And spiritual health, there is no, oh, yep, you know, you can't get any better, or you might as well give up, it's just downhill from here. No, we can always be spiritually healthy. But it requires taking advantage of the guides and the tools God has. Right here, the Bible, a guide and a tool. Here, each other, a guide and a tool. The Bible is not dated, it's timeless. Timeless. As Psalm 19 says, it's like gold, like pure refined gold. It's sweeter than honey dripping from the comb. It's that good. It's timeless. And in some traditions, you know, I might say, yeah, the Bible is timeless, and we get an amen, but we're not going to do that here. But you nod and smile and say, yeah, the Bible is good. Until it starts rubbing up against you. Until there's something where you say, well, I pretty much identify myself as a conservative Republican. And you're reading through and say, wait, it says I have to care for who? It says, you know, but that's not my ideology and my principles. I'm not sure I like that. Or you identify yourself as a liberal and a Democrat. And he says, what? I need to value what? Those aren't my ideals. And this isn't what I'm supposed to, that's not the party line. Or you're looking at a real life situation where you've been wrong and says, wait, I'm supposed to treat them how? I'm supposed to control my tongue in what way? This is how I'm supposed to speak out. This is how I'm not supposed to speak out. You know, you're facing challenges and problems. You're in marital difficulties. And it says what? We nod and smile and say, yeah, it's timeless. Until we run into something that we don't like or we don't understand. And then we say, no, that's dated. That's the old stuff. We don't need to listen to that anymore. We're beyond that. No, the Bible is timeless. Now, there are some things we don't like because we don't understand them. We do need to work to understand what is God's message. What is God's truth? Because there are things that are in specific context, in between the call to worship that we used in Psalm 19 and the part that we're studying now of the law, it talks about the sun, and the sun is like this messenger of God, and it's held in a tent and it runs its race across the sky. Well, if you want to, you know, say, well, therefore, the sun is kept in a tent and the sun runs across on little feet in the sky. No, that's not understanding the Bible correctly. The Bible is not trying to teach science in Psalm 19. The Bible is trying to say God's glory is going over us and nobody can miss it. That's what it's trying to teach. So we need to understand it correctly. But once we do, there's still going to be things that challenge us. Because that's part of spiritual growth. And that's part of spiritual health. Is God challenging us, getting us to think differently. But ultimately, this is God's gift to you. Jesus Christ is the big gift. But the Bible is a treasure map to help us find the gift and an instruction manual of how to use the gift and live the best life of that revived soul, of that joy, of that wisdom. We need to keep working at this. A lot of times I hear, well, you know, Pastor Dirk, you know, you do more teaching than we're used to. And I've been thinking about that, and it's like, yeah, I do a fair amount of teaching of, oh, here are dates or times or understandings. And sometimes I have a, you know, inspirational message, or sometimes it's, oh, here's God's word for you today. But we need both. We need to hear, okay, well, here's God's message. But also, here's how to go find God's message. Here's how to go discover God's message for ourselves. Because I want you to hear God's word when you're here at worship, when you're here in this service. But I want you to also hear God's message when you're spending time in the Bible. Next couple weeks, we're going to be looking into the Bible of relationships. What's God's design for relationships? Because God has some very countercultural views and guidelines. And I was laughing at myself as I wrote this because I didn't want to say that God has countercultural laws, statutes, precepts, commands, and ordinances. Okay, because those things all sound dated. Well, God has guidelines for us. Well, no, God actually has ordinances and commands and precepts to guide us in our relationships. And this is all relationships, whether you're single, whether you're widowed, whether you're divorced, whether you're happily married, whether your marriage is on the rocks. God has some really good stuff in here. So we're going to look at that over the next couple weeks. And I've been told, oh yeah, some of this stuff, you know, about relationships, that, you know, that's like 2,000 years old. It doesn't, oh yeah, it still fits. King David had a son, Solomon, and Solomon came along and looked at the world. I mean, he was set up as king. He had the time to study everything, look at everything. God said, what do you want? I want wisdom. And Solomon wrote in his wisdom, there is nothing new under the sun. We are so arrogant sometimes. We think, oh yeah, nobody's ever had it like this before. And you read something from 100 years ago, 200 years ago, or 2,000 years ago. It's not that new. So we're going to look at what is the wisdom, what is this life-giving Word of God in relationship to our relationships. I do want to leave you with a little homework. If you're looking for something to do this week of following up on this, I shared a little bit from Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus said, what did he say? I have not come to destroy the law or eradicate the law, but to fulfill the law. I really encourage you to look at all of Matthew chapter 5 and see how he fleshes this out. Because it's a really nice passage where Jesus says, here's what I'm about, and here's how it plays out in the real world. So I encourage you to look at Matthew chapter 5 and see some of this good news that can transform our lives. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for your message, that you give us your word. We see it in creation, the skies, the heavens that declare your glory, but we also have it in the Bible, both the treasure map and in the instruction manual, to revive our souls, bring joy and wisdom, clarity and eternity to each one of us. May we embrace this and know all that you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen.